This will reinforce it. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you to your word that guides us. We thank you for those faithful ancient words. And we now ask that they would sink into our hearts, our minds, and into our lives and actions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have a listener's guide if you'd like to follow along. And so there's one thing you need to take home today, and I think it's behind you. Discipline your thinking. Heig always reminds us that we need one thing to take home with us. So you've gone to your doctor for your annual physical. She puts you on a diet. Predictably, more fruits and vegetables, whole grains, and for meat, mostly fish and chicken, and less food. Give up your junk foods and sweets. You'll learn to like it. I read about a woman who had been to her doctor and was put on a diet. But on her return visit, she weighed even more than before. But doctor, I have carefully followed the diet you gave me. I've only eaten what you told me to, and my regular meals. Of course, that's not how a diet works. You stop eating what you were eating before, and you start eating what's on your new diet, and only on your new diet. You don't eat what is on your diet and your regular meals. This morning, we will learn about going on a thought diet. Most of us need to improve our spiritual health, at least I do. That means we need to start feeding our minds better thought food, and we need to stop feeding our minds junk food. We need to replace it with spiritually healthy thoughts. There are more distractions today than ever before. There are emails, text messages, Facebook, Twitter, all the social media, you name it. All are enticing to think about this and to think about that. Pay attention to this and that. But we need to discipline our thinking, not just to add on better, more helpful thoughts, but eliminate those distracting and unhelpful thoughts. And so our take home today is discipline your thinking. If you only remember one thing, today it is we need to discipline our thinking. At Grace this Summer, we're going through a series of messages on the whatevers of the Bible. This morning, we'll be looking at Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. There are several whatevers in these verses, seven to be precise. As we've learned in previous weeks, these are not dismissive whatevers, such as whatever, but these are all-inclusive biblical whatevers. And listen as I read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's our outline for this morning, and I think you all received in your bulletin a listener's guide. You can follow along there too. Paul says, think about such things. meditate. Next, practice these things or imitate, not to become a Christian, but to grow as a believer. Here's how a person becomes a Christian. Let me read this verse. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That is how you become a Christian, a believer, and have your sins forgiven. In today's verses, Paul is giving practical advice as to how to grow as a Christian and live out your faith. And finally, the third point in our outline, the results of disciplined living and thinking is God's peace. And the peace of God will be with you. Let's take a little background on these verses. Paul was in prison when he wrote them. Prison and peace? How can Paul have both? What has Paul said about this in other passages? Here's a dialogue I compiled from some of the other passages. Paul, you're in prison. Yes, and in prison, there are wonderful new opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. But Paul, isn't the food poor? Well, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself, whether in plenty or in want. But Paul, you could lose your life. To die is gain. If I die, I get to be with Christ. What can be done to Paul that will discourage him or defeat him? Not much. Paul has disciplined thinking even in prison. And weren't the Philippians concerned about Paul? Of course. What was he to them? He was the founder of their church. He was like a father to them. They could always count on him to give them good counsel, to reset their course, to help in resolving conflicts. And now, he was in prison and might even be sentenced to death. Why was Paul in prison? What was he guilty of? Paul was guilty of being a Christian. Now, I don't ever want to go to prison, but I suspect, in comparison to the American prisons that we have, that Paul was in, our American prisons are much like country clubs. But Paul had God with him, and God's peace was on him. Well, if Paul was in prison for being a Christian, the Philippian Christians were probably concerned for their own future. As Christians, they too might be thrown into prison. And yet, Paul is writing them a letter from prison. And this letter has often been called the Epistle of Joy. And he wrote it to encourage the Philippians so that they could have peace individually and together as a fellowship of believers. For me, my lack of peace often comes from thinking about where society is heading, spiritually and morally, and perhaps you think about that too. Can we have peace in this social climate? If Paul had God's peace in prison, surely we can experience God's peace in our nation today. What does Paul bring about? What does he prescribe that brings us peace? He gives us two commands and two actions. The first is meditation. Think about these things. Next is imitation, or practice these things. And he adds on the promise of peace with God. We're going to spend a little bit of time now thinking about what Paul means when he says, think about such things. It's important to understand this. In our English language, we have a pretty broad range of meaning for think about. It can be from a passing thought all the way to something that gives us deep consideration. The word Paul uses, translated in today's verse as think, is much more precise, more like that think about deeply. And we need to understand that meaning. So let me illustrate it this way. So whatever are you thinking about right now? What's occurring to you? Maybe Mongolian Grill or El Burrito Loco after the service. But once you've eaten Sunday dinner, your thoughts move on to something else. These are simply thoughts that pass through our mind. They don't stay there, and soon they're gone. You generally don't go home and revisit that meal, meditate on it, and think about it for the rest of the week. After you've eaten, your thoughts quickly move on to something else, or at least I hope so. But when Paul says, think about such things, he's not talking about those passing kinds of thoughts, what you will do after the service or where you will eat dinner. When Paul talks about thinking, he's talking about something entirely different. Here are some words that we could use to define what Paul is thinking about. Meditation, dwelling on, giving thought to, wrestling with, and even memorizing. This kind of thinking is transformational thinking that changes the way we act. And this kind of thinking is very unlike those thoughts that just pass through our minds and are then gone. Paul is talking about thoughts that stick around and change our thinking and our actions. Paul uses the same word that's translated in today's passages, think about, in some other verses. Let's see how that word is translated and used in these verses. And this will give us a better understanding of the breadth and the meaning of the word. And so I'm reading from Romans 6, 8. And the first couple of verses are just for context. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And now that word Paul used, translated think about in today's passage. Verse 11, in the same way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider, think about it, yourself as being dead to sin. Have you considered what it means to be dead to sin? Consider that thought. Mull over it. Meditate on it. Put it firmly in your mind. That is what Paul is referring to when he tells us to think about such things. And we'll get to those things in just a bit. Another verse, Romans 8, 18, Paul writes, using that same word again, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Consider that same word translated as think about in Philippians 4. Consider, again, not a passing thought about what time it is, but working through an important truth in Paul's mind. So, when Paul tells us and asks us to think about such things, this kind of disciplined thinking has the potential to change how we think about everything. The renewing of our minds is an ongoing process. In this world, our thinking is messed up. We're shaped by the world that we live in. We're increasingly told over and over in our society how we should think. Even this is how you must think about this issue. Feelings are important, but we're told that feelings should be our truth. Now, they're important, and we should pay attention to our feelings. But honestly, what is the batting average of your feelings when you act on them? Today you feel this, but tomorrow when the feeling has subsided, you realize that your feelings often lie to you. It would be unwise to act on our feelings as if they always told the truth. God wants us to trust, not in ourselves, not in our feelings, but in Him and His Word. We need to trust, not in ourselves, not in other people, but in the God who created the universe and who brought Jesus back to life and provides us redemption from our sin. Well, right thinking, disciplined thinking, and meditating, we've considered what think about means. To consider, to dwell on in our thoughts, to meditate on, to change our way of thinking and renew our minds. Now let's turn to what Paul tells us to think about. Whatever, think about such things. Again, not that dismissive whatever, but a broad and encompassing whatever. And this is not based on society standards or our standards, but on God's standards. What God thinks is good. Let's look at these verses again, Philippians 2, 8, and 9. What does Paul tell us we are to think about? How can we discipline our thoughts? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. We're going to go through in a little bit of depth on whatever is true, more than some of the others. Whatever is true, think about such things. We live in an age of moral confusion. Truth itself is being attacked in many ways. Western society, basically founded and largely based on Judeo-Christian foundation and values, has in the past held that truth is that which corresponds with reality. What is truth? Truth is that which corresponds with reality, things as they really are. In our society today, the concept of truth itself is being questioned and undermined. We may hear someone say, "You have your truth, I have mine. Different truths for you than for me." Another claim that is often made in our society today is, "How I feel about something determines what is true. My feelings are the measure of truth, not some objective external reality." The claim is that what I feel determines what is true for me. Do you see society around us unraveling? Is our national discourse increasingly polarized or divided? Is civility in short supply and disappearing? It seems so. And radically different views about what truth is is a significant factor in this breakdown, that our society no longer has a common standard for what truth is. So how can there be rational discussion when we can't even agree on what truth is? I don't have access to your feelings, and you don't have access to mine. I can't argue with your feelings, they're yours. Even more important, though, is, are your feelings true? Are they telling you the truth? But when feelings are given the status of truth, then it's your feelings versus mine, often in an emotionally charged manner. And it becomes difficult, if not impossible, to find common ground. And because of this, we see the serious divisions in our society today. That's one of the contributing factors. It's often difficult to even discern what is true anymore. In the past week, I read two news stories on conditions at the border camps. One report said that these camps are like Nazi concentration camps, and the migrants are being forced to drink out of toilets. The other said that they are a lot like summer camps. So, which is true? It's not my purpose to resolve that question this morning. I only want to illustrate the immensity of the divide. Both of these positions cannot be accurate depictions of what is generally happening at the border, and perhaps neither of them is. I only use this to illustrate the huge divide in our society and the difficulty of discerning truth in an age where objective truth is often given no value. It is how a person feels or their chosen ideology that determines the narrative they accept or give. How can we discern truth or no truth in an age of moral confusion? How do I think about what is true? First, from God's word. God's word is true. Jesus says in John 17, 17, your word is truth. The Bible doesn't change. There's no revised edition needed to keep up with the changing times. No edits to remove non-PC passages. My science textbook has long been relegated to the trash because we now know that much of what it taught was wrong. My high school history book has long since been relegated to the trash, perhaps because much of what it said is inconveniently true. But the Bible, God's word, remains unchanged. If you want to know what is true, read your Bible. And even if you don't really want to know what is true, because it doesn't correspond with how you feel, read your Bible. What is one good evidence that the Bible tells the truth? It's because it tells it like it is. Even the flaws of the heroes in the Bible are laid out in plain sight. Other than Jesus, who was sinless, we see the flaws and shortcomings of everyone else in the Bible, even Abraham and Moses and David and Paul, who wrote this passage today. The flaws are all out there for everyone to see. Very unlike other ancient writings about other societies' kings and heroes, where only their strengths and their exploits were generally written about. But, you respond, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about today's news or what's happening at the border. So are there any ways to know what is really true? Certainly. Listen to the reports from people who are committed to truth as it corresponds to reality, rather than how they feel, or rather than that which supports a particular ideology. Certainly, There are ideologues or extreme partisans on both sides of the discussion. So listen to the people who practice truth-telling. These are often those who accept the truth of Scripture and avoid liars, those who have not been trustworthy in the past. But be careful. Being mistaken about something on occasion is not the same as telling a lie. And it doesn't make a person a liar. A person doesn't always need to be right to be a truth teller, but if they are a truth teller, they'll generally admit when they find out they have been wrong. And so listen to people who are by nature truth tellers and who know the difference between truth and what is not true. So think about what is true. Discipline your thinking by meditating on the truth, particularly by meditating on God's word. The psalmist writes, "My delight is in the law of the Lord." Next, Paul writes that we should think correctly about what is right and just. Whatever is right and just. Christians should be concerned about justice, but don't be confused by the switching of labels. Good for evil and evil for good, as the prophet Isaiah warns us about. Truth is often labeled as hate. Perversion is celebrated as good and liberating. Labels are frequently switched in today's society. Watch out for that. Not everything that is labeled justice today is true justice. Much of what is called social justice has very little to do with justice at all. But of all people, we as Christians should be committed to what is just and right for all people, true justice. Whatever is pure. Next on Paul's list of disciplined thinking, whatever is pure, think on these things. This probably refers to sexual purity, another serious problem in our society as it was in the society of Paul's time. Purity is out of fashion. Again, labels have been switched. Purity is labeled as emotionally and morally repressive. But God's word about purity must be our standard, not society's. Sexual purity between one man and one woman within the bounds of marriage is essential for human flourishing. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. This is next on Paul's list of right thinking and disciplined thinking. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think on these things. Now, these aren't words we use very often. Lovely, admirable, worthy of admiration. Attractive and beautiful in character. I think of the old chorus speaking of Jesus, altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Jesus is the standard of loveliness and what is admirable. We must apply God's standard, not ours. Think on these things. Whatever is right, whatever is admirable. Next, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Also on Paul's list of right thinking or disciplined thinking, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Excellence should not be confused with perfection. We should strive for excellence and not perfection. None of us will be perfect until we get to heaven. And since I see you all here sitting upright and listening and breathing in and out, I presume you are still not yet perfect. But we are to strive for excellence by God's standards. We're to do and think about what is praiseworthy. Again, not just here on earth, but praiseworthy to God. Forget the virtue signaling. Go for what pleases God. Well, we talked about right thinking and disciplined thinking. Next, on our outline, Paul encourages right practice, right living, or what I've been calling imitation. We need to do more than put thoughts into our mind about what is good and right and pure and lovely. We need to allow them to transform the way we live. Our behavior should be changed, transformed by what we think about. And right thinking is a prerequisite to right living. So let's look at verse 9 again in chapter 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. So it's not just these verses, but all of what Paul has written and taught us instructs us in godly living, and indeed all of Scripture. Perhaps you noticed that I did not complete the verse. Yes, Paul added, or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul is saying that his life is an example we should follow. Now that may sound a bit self-promoting of Paul, but it is not. As we read through Paul's letters, he is well aware of his many weaknesses and his abundant shortcomings, and he tells us what they are. But even as a flawed person, he says that the Philippians should follow his example in life, the good in his life. And we should also follow Paul's example in life. No person is perfect. We're all flawed. But we can also learn from the good examples of believers around us, even though they are flawed. We should also read the good biographies of great Christians and even non-believers. There's much we can learn from their examples and even from their failures. One of the problems that we often have today is that we know each other so well that we know what our flaws are. For instance, we know that Stretch is not all that in a bag of chips. But still, that doesn't mean that we can discount the people we know so well. We can also learn from their good examples. And we should learn from the good examples of the believers around us, examples for right living. So, right thinking or meditation, right living or imitation, and now we come to the result of those. The God of peace is with us and gives us his peace. We have learned from Paul this morning about that right living and right thinking. And now, the important benefit of right living and thinking. And the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. God with us. So we think about at Christmas time that God is with us. But in this passage, he always also talks about God with us. The God of peace is with us. Earlier, just a few verses earlier, Paul writes also, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is God's peace in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. And this peace that God gives is independent of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. As kids, we sang a fun chorus. Maybe to us at that point it was mostly a fun chorus, but it had a profound message that stuck in my mind. I have the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. That is God's peace. When all around us there is great conflict, we can still have His peace. Discipline your thinking. Three action steps. Meditate. Read your Bible to learn truth and right thinking. Next, imitate. Learn from the example of Paul and the lives of great Christians by reading good biographies. Learn life lessons from the fellow Christians around us in our fellowship. And finally, receive and embrace the peace that God gives as we learn right thinking and practice right living. Right thinking leads to right living, and right thinking and right living brings the God of peace to us and His peace guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is our great God's gift to us, His peace. Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this lesson. And we pray that as we go throughout this week, You help us to learn how to discipline our thinking, how to think about what is right and true and good and admirable and of good report. We pray that You would be with us, guiding us and strengthening us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.